The reading this evening is Galatians 5 from verse 16 through to Galatians 6 verse 10, and you can find that on page 975 of the Church Bibles. So the sermon will focus mainly on 6, 1 to 10, but we'll start from chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Great. Thank you, Kirsten and Graham, and for our musicians for leading us this far in our time together. Well, can I encourage you to keep Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 open. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. But just before we turn there, let's pause and ask God for his help. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that as we turn to your word, that we would take your word seriously, so that together we would increasingly become a church family that walks in your Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what your experience of family walks is like. In my house growing up, family walks were a regular thing, whether we liked it or not as a family. But if you've ever been in a family walk, you'll probably relate to the following experience. You'll be walking along as a family, and then there'll be a little child or a little one dragging along at the back. And as you walk along together as a family, all of a sudden there will be a cry of, "My legs are sore." They've had enough, they've grown weary, and said that they don't want to go any further. I was usually that child in my house. And then the family tries to urge them to keep going. "Look, look, home's not that far. You can see it in the distance. Let's keep going." Or if they're really small, they're picked up and carried all the way home. I wonder if you've ever had that feeling as a Christian. Not that your legs are sore, although Christians do get sore legs. But the feeling that you can't go on any further. How can I keep going from here? Or maybe you're just finding it hard at the minute to keep walking in the Spirit. That's what we were looking at last week. Just look back where we began our reading, 5 verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. And then again, he tells us, 5 verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And that's really difficult, because last week we were reminded that there is a battle going on inside each and every Christian. There are the desires of the flesh on one side, pulling us in one direction. And then on the other hand, we have the Spirit who's pulling us in his direction, wanting to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. But it's hard. Or maybe you're here tonight and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian. But maybe you can relate to that thought of, I don't know how much longer I can keep going with life. Well, tonight in Galatians, Paul tells us that we can keep going only as we walk together as a church family. If you just look at 6 verse 1, Paul begins, brothers, or brothers and sisters. And then at the end of our passage, 6 verse 10, he says, the household of faith. This passage is all about how we walk together in the Spirit as a church family. But that still leaves one question. How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we walk by the Spirit? And that's what tonight's passage is all about. Because Paul tells us in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10, that we walk in the Spirit as a church family by taking sin seriously, by taking the Bible seriously, and by doing what the Bible says. Paul says that we walk together in the Spirit as a church family as we take sin seriously, as we take Bible teaching seriously, and as we do what the Bible says. Well, let's look at the first of those together. You'll see if you on the way in, you've got a little handout. That's just got a little roadmap of where we're going to go. We'll look at the first one together. Firstly, we are to take sin seriously. Verses 1 to 5. I want you to imagine that you're at a church one Sunday. A church very like Chalmers, that the service has just ended, and they've had a great sermon from their motto series. Now, let me just give you an introduction to some of the members that belong to this church. Now, just a disclaimer before I introduce you to them, none of the names are associated with anyone here in Chalmers. Let me begin by introducing you to Confiding Clara. Clara has been a Christian for a while. But over the last few months, Clara has really been struggling with an area of sin. And so, convicted by the sermon, she turns to empathetic Eileen. Eileen, I've really been struggling with fill in the blank. And empathetic Eileen, trying her best, responds, oh, Clara, don't worry, it's normal to struggle with that. Eileen leaves the area of sin unchallenged. Because she is conscious of her own sin struggles and is worried that she'll just be a hypocrite. But because Eileen was empathetic, they both leave encouraged. Clara feels she's not on her own, and Eileen is encouraged that she's done her best to help Clara. But as the week goes on for Confiding Clara, the struggle against sin continues, and she's losing the battle more than she's winning, and she's more discouraged than she was at the start. That's Confiding Clara and empathetic Eileen. Now come with me to the tea and coffee station. And here we meet two other members of the church, two members that have been Christians for quite a while. Let me introduce you to struggling Sean. Sean, again, has been struggling with an area of sin. It's really taken over his life. It's impacted him. It's impacted those around him. And struggling Sean is chatting to prideful Philip. And as Sean begins to open up to prideful Philip about his sin struggle, prideful Philip says all the right things. But prideful Philip begins to think to himself, thank goodness I don't struggle with sin the way struggling Sean struggles. And actually, as Philip heads home, he thinks to himself, despite the sermon being all about justification by faith alone in Christ alone, despite that, he thinks to himself, thank goodness I'm not like Sean. Compared to him, I'm doing all right at this Christian life. And rather than placing his confidence in what Christ has done, he places his confidence in the fact that he has not done what Sean has done. Oh, and then there's ashamed Albert. Albert is ashamed of his ongoing sin struggles, and he bottles it up and won't tell anyone. Well, that's Confiding Clara and empathetic Eileen. Alongside struggling Sean, prideful Philip, and ashamed Albert. I wonder who you relate the most to. Maybe you relate to more than one of them. You see, as Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, he is writing to a church full of confiding Claras and empathetic Eileens, along with struggling Sean's, prideful Philips, and ashamed Alberts. And if they're in the church in Galatia, then they're in Chalmers Church too. So what does Paul have to say to people like ashamed Albert, confiding Claras, struggling Sean's, empathetic Eileens, and prideful Philips? Well, in verses 1 to 5, Paul says they need to be a church family that takes sin seriously by restoring those in sin. Just look at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And here when Paul is talking about those caught in transgression, he's not talking about those caught in the act. No, he means those caught in a pattern of sin. Sin has just overtaken their life. And if you want an example of what some of those things might be, we learned about them last week, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. You can read that later. But they're just some examples, not an exhaustive list. And so it's an ongoing pattern of sin. And so is there any way back for people overcome by sin? Well, yes, Paul says. Verse 1, the spiritual among you. Now, that is not referring to an elite group of Christians who are on another spiritual level to the rest of us. We already know from Galatians that all Christians have the Spirit. But Paul, in particular, has focused on those who are walking in the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. So those who are walking by the Spirit, verse 1, are to restore confiding Claras, struggling Seans, and ashamed Alberts in a spirit of gentleness. And I think for many of us, we get the gentleness aspect of that right. We are good at being gentle, but we struggle with the restore aspect. We are worried that if we challenge sin, it will upset and anger. We're worried that if we challenge sin when we struggle ourselves, then we're just hypocrites. But what confiding Claras, struggling Seans, and ashamed Alberts need the most is for people alongside them to be firm about sin, to call sin for what it really is, sin. But at the same time, to be gentle and help them walk in the Spirit and in obedience to Jesus. And didn't the Lord Jesus just epitomize this? He was always firm with sin, but always gentle to those who came to him. I think personally of my own life. There was a time when I was struggling with an area of sin, and I plucked up the courage to go and speak to someone about it. It was quite nerve-wracking, didn't know what they were going to think of me, thought they would be disappointed, angry. And as I sat there telling them, they then responded, "Adam, you are not on your own in this. We all struggle. But that's not me saying it doesn't matter. It really does. It's sin. And it matters to God. But we'll get through this together." Do you see the difference in approach to empathetic Eileen? Yes, this person did empathize, but also called it for what it really was, sin. And that we were going to work through it together. And over a period of time, conversation after conversation, we worked through it together. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Because part of this restorative process, verse 2, is bearing one another's burdens. See, restoring people entangled in sin is not a one-stop conversation and then the whole world is the right side up again. No, it is a process of bearing their burden. It might mean that you bear with them conversation after conversation as they verbally process what has happened. It might look like bearing with them in the consequences of their sin. It may also mean bearing with them as they take one step forward only to take two steps backwards. And vitally, it might mean bearing with them and constantly reminding them of the truth of the gospel. See, often Christians overwhelmed by sin know in their mind the truth of Galatians. But because of their sin, they become deeply unsettled, and often a thought of what does God really think of me creeps in. And so you may have to bear with them over a period of time, constantly reminding them that they have been justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Until it's not only in their mind, but deep in their heart. And as we bear one another's burdens, verse 2, we fulfill the law of Christ. And we're told what the law of Christ is back in 5, verse 14. It is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Jesus loves to see us as a church family fulfilling his law as we restore confiding Clara's, struggling Sean's, and ashamed Albert's, in a spirit of gentleness and as we bear their burdens. But just let me pause there for just a moment. Because whether you're a Christian here tonight or not, do you see how big of a deal sin is? Paul says it can't go unchecked, it can't control our lives. Sin needs to be dealt with. And it's such a big deal that we need help with it. And so you might be here tonight and feel like ashamed Albert that you can't talk to anyone. Well, can I encourage you and urge you tonight to speak to someone? Maybe your small group leader, or I'll be around at the front after if you'd like to chat. But we can be assured that as we come to Jesus for forgiveness, as Galatians has been teaching us, we are safe and secure in what he has done for us alone, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. But that's not all Paul has to say about this. Paul also has something to say to prideful Philips. He says that we're not only to take sin seriously by restoring those in sin, but we are also to keep watch on ourselves. Just look at the end of verse 1. As we are restoring people, we must also keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. As we are restoring people, we must keep watching ourselves. We need to remember that we too are tempted. We too are susceptible to sin. And therefore, we must never ever think that we have progressed so far in the Christian life that we are beyond committing the sin that others commit. I think the minute that we think, I would never do the sin that they have done, I think we're already in danger. And actually, when we realize that we ourselves are susceptible to sin, that helps us gently to restore others rather than looking down on them. And the other thing we can be tempted to do when restoring those in sin is that we ourselves can be tempted to be proud. Remember prideful Philip? He thought, thank goodness I'm not like struggling Sean. Well, look at what Paul says about that in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But Philip didn't stop there. As he left church, he compared himself to struggling Sean and thought, compared to Sean, I'm doing all right at this Christian life. And in verse 4, Paul has something to say to that too. Verse 4, but let each one test or examine his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Don't compare yourselves to others, Paul says. Don't get your boasting from the fact that you might be doing better than the person sitting next to you in church. In fact, you need to keep a watch on yourself. Examine your own work. Examine how you are living as a Christian. Because verse 5 is looking forward to judgment day. And on that day, our boast will not be that we are better than our neighbor, but verse 5 says we will have to bear our own load. On judgment day, we alone will be responsible for how we have lived our lives. God will not compare us to others. And so on that day, our boasting will not be that we've been better than X, Y, or Z. but our boast will only be in how we have lived our lives. And actually, as Christians, we know that we have very little to boast about in and of ourselves. Come back next week and you'll see that Paul says our only boast is in Jesus. Paul says to walk in the Spirit as a church family, we must take sin seriously, restoring those caught in sin, and also keeping a watch on ourselves. But to know what sin is and how we're to live, we need to take Bible teaching seriously. And that's where Paul turns our attention to in verses 6 to 10. He says that together we walk in the Spirit by taking Bible teaching seriously and by doing what the Bible says. Verses 6 to 10. Back home in Northern Ireland, I come from a church culture that is quite big on harvest. So we're getting to that time of the year where they'll do a big special harvest service. The windows of the church will all be decorated with flowers, with produce from the farm. And then you have my favorite window. It's the one with all the toys lined up, all the toy tractors and plows. Back home, they go pretty big on harvest. And as I was preparing this week, I thought that here in Galatians is a great passage for harvest. Because in verses 6 to 10, Paul goes big on a harvest that is to come. Just look at verse 8. You'll see on the sheet that verse 8 is the key principle behind these verses. And everything else hangs off verse 8. You see, it's outlined there in the sermon outline. But just look at verse 8 with me. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a harvest coming at the end of time that will either result in heaven or hell. And so therefore, how we sow now in the here and now makes all the difference. Now remember, so far in Galatians, we have been told that our eternal security rests on Christ alone. We are justified by faith alone and Christ alone. But here in these verses, Paul is concerned with how we walk out, how we live the rest of our time here on earth as Christians. And actually, what we sow to is evidence of what way we're walking. Are we walking as Christians or are we not? And so on the one hand, verse 8, we can sow to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh looks like all of the things we saw last week in chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. But these things, although they might promise short-term enjoyment, Paul says here, if we sow to them, will ultimately result in hell. And that is a real warning, isn't it? Because here the Bible is saying that if we constantly live our lives for our own selfish desires, then the result is judgment and hell. But then on the other hand, we can sow to the Spirit. And by doing so, reap eternal life. Now, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, that's where verses 6 and 7 and then verses 9 to 10 come in. They tell us how to sow to the Spirit. So in verses 6 to 7, we sow to the Spirit by taking Bible teaching seriously. And we take Bible teaching seriously, verse 6, when the one who is taught the word shares all good things with the one who teaches. When Paul says here, share all good things, Paul often uses that phrase with reference to financial support of pastor teachers. Those who teach God's word are to be supported financially. Now let me just pause and clarify for a minute. I am not using this verse so that you'll all give more money so that I can get a private jet. That's just not what I'm saying. After all, the rest of the Bible says that those who teach in church should not be lovers of money. But at the same time, it says that they are to be supported financially, as it does here in verse 6. Because then it frees up their time to study and to teach God's word so that together we can all grow and walk in the Spirit. And actually, if you think about Galatians, one of the big problems in Galatians is that there are false teachers. One of the best ways to guard against false teachers is to support faithful teachers. And over the past 2 or 3 years, I have been incredibly thankful for this church family, for all the financial support that you have given me so that I can come here and train for, God willing, a lifetime of ministry. And I really would not be able to do that without your support. And I pray that as you have been a great encouragement to me, I have been and will be a great encouragement to you. But if you're at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, you will have heard that wonderfully, there are lots of people in Scotland wanting to train for gospel ministry. But on the other hand, there are not enough funds to meet the needs of all those people. And so Galatians 6 verse 6 is a real encouragement to us to give financially to support Bible teachers. Because by taking Bible teaching seriously, that's what enables us to know what sin is and how we are to walk in the Spirit. But the sharing all good things is not just financial. It could also be hospitality, prayer support, or just general encouragement. Being a teacher of God's word is great. But as we know in Galatians, it's also really tough. In Galatians, there are fierce oppositions to Paul. And that is true wherever the Bible is preached faithfully. But just this week, someone on our staff team shared how they got a really encouraging email from someone in our church family. An email that just encouraged them to keep going at teaching the Bible faithfully. And so hospitality, prayer support, and encouragement, they all go a long way to encourage those who teach the Bible. Now, you might sit there and think, does it really matter how seriously we take Bible teaching? Well, God seems to think it does. Look at verse 7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And so we have a choice. We can sow to the flesh in this area. Use our time and our resources to fill our heads with stuff that will do us no good. We can use our time and our resources to try and satisfy our own selfish desires. Or we can sow to the Spirit by using our time and resources to take Bible teaching seriously, to support those who are in teaching the Bible, so that together as we sit under faithful teaching, together we are guided to walk in the Spirit. Now, let me just clarify, that does not mean we don't enjoy other good things in life. Of course we do that. The Bible teaches that. But here in this section, it's all about how we sow to the flesh or to the Spirit. And one of the ways we sow to the Spirit is by supporting those in Bible teaching roles. But Paul also says it's not enough just to take Bible teaching seriously. Verses 9 to 10 say that we have to then do what the Bible says. We're told not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Look at verse 9. We are to be doing good. Verse 10, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul just says, do good? It's very broad, isn't it? But actually, I think it makes sense in Galatians. Because I think what the Galatians would love more than anything is for Paul to give them a list of five good things that they're to do. Then they can tick them all off and be confident in their own works. But Paul leaves it broad because there are multiple ways in which we can do good. And how do we know what good is? Well, we need Bible teaching to tell us that week in, week out. And just notice Paul says, verse 9, and let us not grow weary. And again, the end of verse 9, if we do not give up. See, the temptation for all of us is to grow weary in doing good. It's really hard. Especially when the temptation to sow to our flesh seems so much more appealing and satisfying. But Paul says, in the end, doing good, doing what the Bible says, will be worth it. Verse 9, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Heaven is the reward. So don't grow weary doing good. Keep doing what the Bible says. We began our time by thinking about our experience of family walks, didn't we? How often in family walks there's that little one who's grown weary and cries out, "My legs are sore." And then the only way they can make it home is because those in their family are there to make sure they make it all the way home. How can we keep going as Christians and make it all the way home? By together being a church family that takes sin seriously, that takes Bible teaching seriously, and then does what the Bible says. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. We ask that you would help us to be a church family that takes sin seriously. Help those of us who are currently struggling with sin. Help us to ask for help. And we pray that as a church family, we would be those who would gently restore our brothers and sisters. Thank you that in Jesus there is forgiveness and grace for all of our sin. And Father, as we enter into another week, we ask that you would help us to be doers of your word. Help us not to grow weary, but to do good at every opportunity, living with heaven in sight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.